Thank you, team. The cross will never lose its power for us. And what if we knew this morning that Jesus Christ was alive? I mean, what if we really knew? What if we were persuaded, fully persuaded, that Jesus was alive? Today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take the story of Thomas, one of the disciples, and I'd like to take Thomas's life story and draw some examples from that that we can apply to our lives. And so if you have an NLT, I'd like you to turn, please, to John chapter 20. In your blue pew Bibles, can you please grab one of those blue pew Bibles that's before you and turn to page 828, and I'm going to read there along with you, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. So page 828, if you can find that, please, in the blue pew Bibles. And would you stand with me, please? I'd like us to read this text together. And so we'll just read it in concert, kind of like as we were singing together in one voice. So it's going to beginning at John chapter 20. And I'd like us to begin to read out loud together from verse 24. If you're ready, say ready. Oh, I don't know if we're ready. Are you ready? All right. Here we go. John 20, beginning at 24. Let's read it together. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Would you pray with me, please? What if we knew Jesus is alive? What if we were absolutely convinced that Jesus is alive? God, I pray that you'll take this honesty in Thomas, the follower of Jesus, and God, that you would encourage us as we serve you in these days. I ask it in the name of Jesus, and everyone said together, amen. Amen. Please be seated. You can follow along in your notes, and you can see that I'd like to begin saying this. If we knew that Jesus is alive, first of all, we would be present. We would be present. We would be here. Well, my goodness, you are here. Congratulations. You are present. Give yourself a hand. You made it on this Easter Resurrection Sunday. Hallelujah. You are here. But one of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not there with the others. He wasn't there. He just wasn't present. He wasn't in the room. All of the other disciples were there, but do you know what? Thomas wasn't present. He wasn't there. And it's important that we're present, because you know what happens when we're present with the people of God? Do you know what happens when we're present with the presence of God? Is this: the presence of Jesus brings us peace. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. I've always joked with people. I've said, you know, it's a great idea. Like, it's a great idea for you to come out this Sunday night on the Lord's Day, because you might miss something if you don't come. Well, Thomas really missed out. He didn't come to church on Sunday night, and so he really missed out. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them, and would you please say this word with me? Peace be with you. The presence of Jesus brings us peace. Listen, there's a lot of things in life that steal our peace. There's a lot of circumstances in life that steal our peace. But when you make yourself present, as you have this morning, when you show up, when you come, where God is, where you come where Christ is. The presence of Jesus brings us peace. So I want to say to you, peace be with you in the name of Jesus this morning. I'll tell you something, there's nothing like knowing the peace of God in life. And that word peace, it means the absence of spiritual unrest. It's in the center of your very being when Christ brings peace into your heart. The absence of spiritual unrest and that assurance of salvation. There's nothing more important on this Resurrection Sunday morning that you would know that you've been forgiven, that you would know that your sins have been dealt with, that you would know that God has accepted you. Peace, that assurance of salvation and of God's loving presence under all. Would you please say all? And circle that in your notes. Now put inside of that little three-letter word whatever it is that would steal your peace. God's loving presence under all circumstances, which results from this, exercising faith in Jesus Christ. You know, those of you that came forward this morning, you weren't coming forward to join this church. You weren't coming forward to a man, but you were coming forward exercising faith in Jesus Christ. And I know what happened. You received his peace. You see, the presence of Jesus Christ brings you peace. We would be present. Meeting together should be our practice as believers. And it's interesting, even in the early church, there were some who stopped coming. You know, there were some who stopped. Some stopped coming because they didn't like the preacher. Oh, I like Paul better than I like Cephas. No, I like it when Cephas preaches. And no, well, I don't really like Paul or Cephas. I like it best when Apollos preaches. I mean, they were arguing about who was preaching and what was on the program. So some in the early church had stopped coming, and there were others that stopped coming because they had a fight with somebody in the church congregation. I'm not coming because he's going to be there. I'm not coming because she's going to be there. Listen, I want to tell you something. You need to come because Jesus is here. And if you want to know why you're supposed to come, Paul wrote to these folks that weren't coming, even in the early church. He said, listen, let's not stop meeting together. As some are in the practice of doing, already there were some in the early church saying, No, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. There's a little poem I like. It goes like this. To live above with the saints we love, well, that will be the glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. But let's not neglect meeting together, friends, because Jesus is here and he's accepted us. So let's be accepted in his love and let's love one another. And you know what one thing you're supposed to do? Here it is. Let's not neglect meeting together, but let's encourage. Would you please say that word with me? Encourage. That's your job. Now, it's true, as you come together as humans, even in this glorious place, there may be some things, there may be even some things that are true, but if you said them, they wouldn't be encouraging. That's not why you're here. You're not here to say things, even if it's true, that might not encourage someone else. But you're here to encourage. But let us encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Meeting together should be our practice as believers. If we knew that Jesus was alive, we would be present. And this is actually our privilege, friends. This is our great privilege until we see Christ. The psalmist put it like this, I was glad when they said unto me. You know, sometimes we are mad. Sometimes we're mad with our spouse. Sometimes we're mad with our kids. Sometimes we're mad with our boss. We're mad at the job. We're mad at the teacher. Sometimes we're just angry at life. Sometimes we're even mad with God. But you know what the psalmist said? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I mean, and here's what's true. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this. Did any of you ever experience waking up earlier on a Sunday morning And as you crested your eyes open, this is the first thought that you had in your mind. I don't want to go to church today. Has that ever happened to anybody? Nobody. Man, it's really bad. It's happened to me and my wife. I said, you have to go. You're the preacher. I'm joking. It really doesn't happen to me. But I am the preacher. So, I mean, I don't come. I come because Jesus is here. But here's the truth. Here's what's true. Here's what I found. Like, before I was a preacher, and I don't have a choice. You know, I have to come. I've got to come, right? But before I was a preacher, when I didn't feel like coming to church, when I really didn't feel like it, and I literally dragged myself out of bed, you know, and I got here, and you know, now those of you that have kids, you understand this, right? You know what? The one thing the enemy wants to do is he wants to bring you into this house just a little ticked off with the kids. You know, like it can be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I mean, getting up is no problem. But it seems on Sunday, like, why are they in such a bad mood? And finally, like getting those three kids in the car, it's like herding cats, you know, and you finally get them into the car. I mean, and you fight all the way you drive into the parking lot and you're so mad and you park that car and you get out and you go, praise the Lord. I mean, you might be mad when you come, but you'll be glad when you go. Even when you fight to get here, even when there's a struggle to get here, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And here's what I found. Now here we are standing inside your gates, O Jerusalem. I found even when I've, in past, when I wasn't a preacher and I did go because I got there, I found that even when I didn't want to go, you know, when I came amongst the presence of God's people and I was encouraged by the people of God and I lifted up the praise of God and I was encouraged by the word of God, I went away a better person. If that's true for you too, say amen. Amen. Yes, we would be present. And Thomas wasn't present. And did he ever miss out? If we knew that Jesus was alive, secondly, we would be persuaded. We would be persuaded. But Thomas replied, because they said, hey, Thomas, Jesus was here. Just like the ladies. We heard that earlier. Jesus is alive. But Thomas replied, I won't believe it. I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them, and unless I place my hand into the wounds in his side. Now, in fact, now I know that we read earlier Thomas was nicknamed the twin, but he's been given another name, hasn't he, by people. He's been called Doubting Thomas. Have you heard that? I mean, there are people that don't even go to church. Don't be a doubting Thomas. They don't know what that means, but don't you be a doubting Thomas. I mean, Thomas wasn't just somebody that lagged on. This was one of the 12. This was one of the 12 that was with Jesus over 3 years. Jesus had called him, just as he has called you, and said, come and follow me. And Thomas, to the another 11 that were there, I won't believe it, he says. You know what I want to ask this morning? What is it that causes doubts in our hearts as Christ followers? What is it that causes us to say, I won't believe? Is it when something doesn't go the way that you fully expected it would? Is it when you were praying for something, when you were expecting something, when you were praying for a certain situation and it didn't turn out the way that you hoped it might? I mean, that's exactly what happened to the disciples. They thought that Jesus was going to set up a kingdom and he died. Is it when you're going through a test or a trial or a storm of life like we talked about this morning and you wonder, Jesus, do you even hear me? Jesus, what are you doing going by this boat? Jesus, don't you care that I'm going to drown? Is it when we're going under a test or a trial or a certain, what are the things that cause us to doubt rather than believe? You see, if we knew that Jesus is alive, we would be persuaded. But he said, I won't believe until I see the nail wounds in his hands, until I put my fingers into them, and until I place my hand in the wound in his side, I will not believe. You know, we shouldn't be so hard on Thomas, because all of the disciples doubted Jesus. We read that this morning. They all doubted him. The ladies, they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everybody else. So it wasn't only the 11 disciples. After they, remember, they went to anoint a dead man and he wasn't there and the angels appeared. We read that this morning. They told everyone else what had happened, but the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Like, it does sound like nonsense. He's dead. He's buried. He's gone. All of the disciples doubted Jesus. And do you know what that says to me? And I hope it's encouraging to you. Now, God doesn't want us to live in doubt, but God understands that sometimes in life we doubt. God understands that sometimes in our lives there are situations that happen that cause us to be tempted not to trust him. And when I see all of the disciples doubting, it helps me to understand that God's not going to leave me alone in my doubts. And if we understood that Jesus was alive, we would be persuaded. And when we do believe, you know what happens? We will receive direction. So I don't know what you may be going through today. I don't know what you expected was going to go this way and it went that way, or that way and it went this way, but I do know this, that when you trust in God, he will lead you. I love what Thomas said another time to Jesus when he was leaving to go to heaven, and he said, you know where I'm going? Thomas said this, we haven't got a clue where you're going, Lord. He just said what all the other disciples were feeling. We don't know where you're going, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, Lord, so how can we know the way? And Jesus told him, and listen now, listen, friend, I am the way, I am the truth and I am the life, and nobody can come to the Father except through me. And if you've accepted Christ, you're in that way. This is the way. Go ahead and continue to walk in it by believing God. I'll tell you what God calls us to do this morning, in spite of whatever may be taking place. God calls us to declare our faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ once again. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. If we believe Jesus is alive, we'd be present. We'd be persuaded. And thirdly, if we believe that Jesus was alive, we would believe God's promises. Corrie Ten Boom, who suffered greatly in her life, said this: let God's promises shine on your problems. Some of you this morning, you came forward. You came forward and you have some situations. Listen to these words: let God's promises shine on your problems. Problems. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them, and look at what he said. Would you say that word with me again, please? He said, peace. Jesus said this: I'm going to give you a peace that the world can't give. I'm going to give you a peace that will pass all human understanding. Peace be with you. Jesus said, if we knew that Jesus was alive, we would believe God's promises. And God calls us to experience his life by placing our faith in Jesus' name and in what he has done. So Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here. Thomas, put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless. You see, when we doubt, we're faithless. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. God calls us to experience his life by placing our faith in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of what he has done. And this is how we walk fully in the freedom that God has promised for us. It's by placing our faith in his word. It's by placing our faith in his promises. And because of his glory and excellence, he's given us great and precious promises. These are the promises. Would you please say that with me? These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Listen, the way that we experience the fullness of God is by believing the promises that are written down in his word. Even as a person would dig down into the earth to mine for gold, or they would go searching to mine for diamonds, and it would be a lot of work. In this book, in this living, breathing word of God, there are great and precious promises for each one of you that are his children. And God has called you to receive these promises because they enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. I mean, the Bible is filled with promises for you. And even young people, not these young people, but even young people will grow tired. Even young people can lose heart. But you know what Isaiah says in 40:31? They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Do you know what Isaiah says in Isaiah 41:10? He says, don't fear, for I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And in Isaiah 54:17, do you know what God says about you? He says that no weapon formed against you will ever prosper. James 4:7 says this about the war that you're fighting: submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 John 1:9 says this, and this is a wonderful promise every day: if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And concerning our sins, by the way, in Jesus, Psalm 103 verse 12 says this: as far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our transgressions from us. And Isaiah, talking about the coming of Jesus in 1:18, says this: come and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Deuteronomy 31:8 says this about you: the Lord himself goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. So do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. And you know these words, don't you? In Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans to give you a hope and a future, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. John 8 and 36 says this about you. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Oh, in Malachi, we did this already. Malachi says this in Malachi 3:10. Bring all of the tithes into the storehouse, says the Lord. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to contain it. Mark 11:24 says this about what you were praying for today. Whatever you asked for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. And Joshua 1:9 says this about you. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And you know these words, don't you, from Philippians 4:19, that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and his glory in Christ Jesus. Have you heard this one perhaps at a funeral sometimes? But this is for you. The Lord is your shepherd, so you have everything that you need. He's going to lead you beside still waters. He's going to restore your soul. He's going to guide your path in righteousness. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil because God is with you. His rod and staff will comfort you. He prepares a feast for you in the presence of your enemies. Your cup will run over. And by the way, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is your light and your salvation. Whom shall you fear? The Lord is the stronghold of your life. Of whom should you be afraid? Psalm 37:4 says this of you, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And you know this, don't you? Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And Jesus said this about you, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. The world worries about these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. The psalmist said this in 103:2-5, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And do you know what Jesus said about you in John 14:12-14? He said, anyone who believes in me will do the things that I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And you can ask the Father for anything in my name and I will do it. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And Paul prayed this for you in Ephesians 3:17-18. I pray that you being rooted and established in love will have power together with all of the saints to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled to the full of all of the measure of the fullness of God. And Jesus says this to everyone who's thirsty. Anyone who's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Anyone who's thirsty may come to me and drink, and out of their belly will flow rivers of living water, speaking of the life of the Holy Spirit within you. And best of all, on this Resurrection Sunday, have you heard this promise? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. You see, we walk in the freedom that God has planned for us by hearing and receiving and believing the promises in his word. What if we knew that Jesus was alive? Well, we'd be present, we'd be persuaded, we'd believe his promises, and lastly this morning, we would serve God with passion. We would say, as Thomas finally said, I believe. Would you please say that with me? I believe. And once again, I believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed, and then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Now, I'm assuming that nobody here has literally seen Jesus. I mean, I'm assuming that no one here, Jesus has literally appeared. He could, but that's not how faith works. Faith works by trusting in his word. Faith works by trusting in the promises and the proclamations of God's holy scriptures and the testimony. That's how faith works. The Bible's clear on that. But the world would say this. The world would say, seeing is believing. But do you know what God says? Believing is seeing. For the Christian, believing is seeing. Here's the very definition of faith. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for, so we don't have it. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things that we cannot. You see? Seeing is not believing. For the Christian, believing is seeing. That's what it means to walk in faith. And when you receive Christ, when you receive his message, belonging brings a great sense of security. Now, like I've said, I've never had Jesus literally appear to me, and I've never had Jesus speak to me like this. Good morning, Doug, you know. I've never literally heard his voice. I'm open to that. But again, that's not what the Bible speaks about. It speaks about walking in faith. It speaks about walking in trust. And I can tell you that I hear the voice of God all day long, every day that I live. Jesus said it this way, my sheep listen to my voice. And those of you that know Christ, you know this. I know them and they follow me. And there's a great sense of security in belonging to Jesus. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he's more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I'll tell you something. Belonging brings a great sense of security. And finally, becoming, talking about the passion of God in our hearts, becoming is our faithful service. I have to tell you the truth. I've had the privilege of shepherding this congregation for a few years. And I know many of you. And I have to truthfully say this to you. There are so many of you in this congregation that when I look at your life and I look at your heart and I look at your compassion and I look at your faithfulness for Jesus Christ, that you lift me up to go even higher. And I know that none of us are there yet. I know that we're still on a journey. I know that we're still becoming more and more like Jesus. But becoming is our faithful service. And Paul put it like this, I press on to reach the end of the race. And on this Resurrection Sunday, I just want to say to you, people of God, keep on pressing on. People of God, keep on trusting Jesus. People of God, keep on, as best as you know, serving him with passion. As best as you know, serving him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling. And would you say this last word with me, please? It's for us. It's not just for Paul. It's not just for Thomas or the disciples. It's for us. Would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. On this, I guess this is the high point of the Christian calendar. I want to thank you for the truth that Jesus is alive. If we really understood, Lord, that you're alive, we would be present. And I want to thank you for everybody that's present in this room today. I just pray that you would just draw near to each heart as we look to the living Christ. I want to thank you that if we knew that Jesus was alive, we would be persuaded. And God, I just want to pray for every individual that might be here today that might be going through some challenge or through some storm or is facing some disappointment or even a desert season, Lord, in their life. God, that they would be persuaded, that they would not be overcome by fear and unbelief, but they would have faith and they would say, I believe, Lord. I believe what you're doing in my life. I want to thank you that if we knew that Jesus was alive, we would believe your promises. And God, on this Resurrection Sunday, would you give us a passion again for your word, Lord, and for the promises of God that are ours in Christ Jesus. And I want to thank you, Father, that because Jesus is alive, you've called each one of us to serve you with passion. It's that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead that lives in us. And so I just pray that our light would shine in a dark world. Let your light shine in the darkness, that men might see your good works and glorify your Father, who is in heaven. Father, I thank you tonight for another opportunity in song and in narration and in word to lift up this Easter musical for the sake of the world.
And God, I just pray you'd help us to do something so simple. First of all, to show up and just to bring somebody so that they can know the love and the life and the encouragement of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you live. And because you live, we too shall live. And the church said together,